Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we begin the broadcast today, a recognition that tomorrow is Good Friday, that all this weekend we will be celebrating this central event in the historic Christian faith, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, without which there is no hope, but with which we can live our lives by a completely different standard. Ultimately, Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life, but it does give us something far greater, a way to look forward to the new heaven and the new earth where indwells righteousness. One of the things that occurred to me today is that over the last couple of days, I have placed on the web an outline of 10 different points which point to the reality that having a false view of heaven is dangerous. And therefore, on the web, you can find 10 reasons why heaven is for real, the movie and the book are dangerous. If you want to see not only the written version, but also a video version, you can click on the broadcast tab, then video, and the new video is the first item on the list. So all of that now up on the web at equip.org. But it also occurred to me that I ought to give people an understanding of the real heaven. If I say heaven is for real, is not really real, I ought to say what is real with respect to the biblical view of heaven. And to that end, we're putting onto the web an article titled Heaven is Real. And in that article, I point out that to speak of heaven, to write about heaven, to do a movie about heaven is not a trifling matter. It is quite literally everything we look forward to and everything that we long for. And therefore, when people say that they have been there and they know precisely what it entails, obviously we're all ears. Upon their return, so many of these near-deathers speak of entering the heavenly city through pearly gates and walking on pure gold. The question ultimately is this: is that true? Is heaven really up there somewhere? Does it really have streets of gold? And if so, how exactly do we get there? These are critical questions for us to have a biblical perspective on. And this is precisely what I am providing in the article. I point out that first and foremost, from a biblical perspective, we might rightly say that heaven is where God is. Therefore, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. But heaven is also where we are. Heaven is not a place altogether other than this universe. It is this universe restored. That ultimately is the hope of Christianity, the resurrection of our physical bodies and the renewal of the physical universe. It is, as it were, the Easter of earth, the grand and glorious promise of a biblical worldview is that we will once again walk on this physical planet. And therefore, when the Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth, it is describing a universe that, though renewed, stands in continuity with the one we presently inhabit. Another way of putting that would be, at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this universe will be thoroughly transformed. And though its elements will be destroyed by fire, like a mother in labor, the present cosmos will give birth to a perfect creation. Just as there is continuity between our present body and our resurrected body, so too there will be continuity between the physical universe and the one that we inhabit throughout eternity. A final point is this. As I write in Heaven is for real, excuse me, heaven is real, we might rightly say heaven is where God is and where we are. Let me say that one more time. We might rightly say heaven is where God is and where we are. Here's what I mean. At present, there is, as it were, a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. In the redemption of all things, that veil is going to be removed. And Christ will then be available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. The Shekinah glory that once filled Solomon's temple will fill the new heavens and the new earth. When that veil is removed, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Sacred space will fill our place. So, where is heaven? Is it up there somewhere? Is it a place made of jasper with gates of pearl and streets of gold? Heavens, no. That language, that biblical language, is a heavenly condescension to our earthly inadequacies. The Bible's descriptions are not intended to communicate what heaven looks like any more than hair white like wool, as white as snow, is intended to tell us what Jesus looks like. Rather, such descriptions are intended to communicate what heaven is like. And as with the golden bowls full of incense, which John says are the prayers of the saints, or the golden lampstands, which he says are the churches, or the fine linen, which he says are the righteous acts of the saints, so too the metaphors describing the heavenly city magnify a far more majestic and glorious reality. To read them in a wooden literalistic fashion wreaks havoc on the precious scripture. A reality far grander than a 1,400 cubic mile Jerusalem constructed of jewels and jasper awaits us. Heaven involves our earth, these fields, these mountains, these rivers, our place, united as one with God's space. When that veil is removed, heaven and earth will be conjoined as one. God will walk with us just as he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Paradise lost will then be paradise restored. In light of the biblical depiction of the new heavens and the new earth, it is simply incredible to think that Christians willingly accept paltry substitutes offered by modern near-death experiencers, such as the biblical illiteracy of our day. When movies such as Heaven is for Real supplant the heaven that is real, transformation is sorely needed. I find it tragic that ministries such as Focus on the Family extol the movie exuding, "Colton's heaven is assuredly Jesus' heaven." That's what the film offers, they go on to say, and it does so in compelling and sometimes emotional way. What it doesn't offer is much that will convince theological skeptics, John MacArthur and Hank Hanegraaff among them, that God routinely invites people up to his presence for a visit when they're at death's door. Let me be clear about something. This is not about being sensitive to personal criticism. Lord knows I deal with it all the time. Nor is it meant to dismiss a worthy ministry. What ultimately is being criticized is historic orthodoxy, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and that not on a peripheral issue, but on the hope of heaven itself. Rather than dismiss theological skepticism, we would all be better served to test this transcendently important matter in light of Scripture, holding fast to only that which is good, as the Bible clearly instructs us to. For a definitive discussion on heaven, you can see my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. In that book, I answer such questions as, what is heaven? Where is heaven? When do we receive our resurrected bodies? What will our resurrected bodies be like? Will earth, too, be resurrected? And much, much more. Again, this article will be up on the web in the very near future if you want a written copy of it. Heaven is real, and we ought to have the real perspective on what heaven is. And that perspective comes from knowing the Word of God. And once again, this is not a trifling peripheral matter. This is central to the hope of the Christian. This is central to your eternal destiny, where you will be as a believer for all eternity. It's no small coincidence that this movie comes out during the Easter celebration. And it is an opportunity for us now to get a biblical view of what heaven really is. A lot of you are hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls and talk first to Dustin. He's listening in Bakersfield, California on KERI. Hi, Dustin.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Have a lot of respect for your ministry. I do have a question, though, about, you know, in principle, I guess I agree, or at least let me put it the other way. I agree that these stories may not be real, but would you say in principle people can have experiences of God after death and then return to life?
Well, I think people can have experiences of clinical death as opposed to biological death, which is to say, if you're biologically dead, certainly you're not expecting to be resurrected from the dead with a story of what happened when you were in heaven. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, but there's no real normative reason for saying others are being resurrected from the dead. I don't doubt that God can do that, but being resurrected from biological death certainly would not be normative. In terms of clinical deaths, I have no question whatsoever that people have real experiences. And I don't want to in any way minimize those experiences, except to say that experience is notoriously unreliable, and that's why I'm saying we have to test our experience in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. Because if you look at the modern-day books that have come out from evangelical publishing houses, they're all telling you something different about heaven. And what you find in the stories are contradictions. They contradict one another, and they certainly contradict the Scripture. So as I say, they can't all be right because they're contradicting one another. And they certainly can all be wrong. And the reason I say they are all wrong is because they contradict the Word of God. And that is the final test for truth.
Do you know of any stories that are like these but would not, let's say, contradict revealed truth from the scriptures, or something that would not strike you as inconsistent with the nature and character of God?
I do not, and I have spent a lot of time with this. I have been studying near-death experiences for a long, long time. In fact, one of the first things I encountered as a new Christian back in the 80s was near-death experiences. And I heard all kinds of stories about Raymond Moody's book, Life After Life. He's an occult parapsychologist who coined the term near-death experiences. I've been studying them for a long, long time, and I write about them in my book, Afterlife, but I don't find any of them that give us a realistic view of what heaven is, nor a realistic view of what God is or who God is. And again, I lay this out in an article that you can find on the web, Heaven is for Real, but Heaven is for Real is really not. The movie and the book do not correspond to reality. Neither does Proof of Heaven by Eben Alexander or a host or plethora of other books and articles and movies on the subject. Be right back with more.
God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank coming up next. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will return right now to our phone callers. Next up is John. He's listening in Auburn Hills, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Hey. I'm a first-time caller. Last couple days, I know you've been talking about these people that have claimed that, you know, they died in some way or another and somehow experienced heaven and seen God and Jesus and all that. I know, for lack of a better term, you're skeptical of these things, and, you know, so am I. But what I was interested in, your take on these few people that say that they had somehow died and experienced hell, most notably the book 23 Minutes in Hell. I haven't read it yet, and I don't know who wrote it, but from what I've heard, this guy was pretty, you know, psychologically, mentally, emotionally disturbed by what he experienced. And so with that in mind, I'm kind of inclined to listen to what he has to say. It's a far cry from the warm and fuzzy feelings of people who said they went to heaven and, you know, saw God and all that. What is your take on that?
Well, my take on this is pretty much the same as my take on those who say they've been to heaven. By the way, this book was written in 2006 by Bill Weiss, and he became a New York Times best-selling author as a result of his release of 23 Minutes in Hell. And unlike the Apostle Paul, who didn't know whether he was in the body or apart from the body, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God allegedly revealed to Bill that his 23-minute trip involved a bona fide out-of-body experience. And so he says when he went to hell, he uncovered all kinds of information about hell. And all of this information is extra-biblical in that there is no warrant for it within a biblical worldview. He tells us the exact temperature of heaven in the book. It's 300 degrees, zero humidity. Some of this information is in the book. Some of it is in videos he's done, some of them in speeches that he's done that I've listened to. But at any rate, he says the temperature is 300 degrees, zero humidity. He says the location is in the center of the earth. And then he says that he encountered reptilian-looking demons, some of them 15 feet tall, who rule over and torture humans. Now think about that for a moment. The first problem with that from a biblical standpoint is that demons do not rule in hell. Ultimately, hell is made for the devil and his angels. They are not going to be the caretakers there. They there will be tormented precisely as Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 20. So the idea that they're caretakers in hell is not only extra-biblical, but unbiblical. And then he says he encountered rats the size of dogs and snakes as big as trains. All of this is very fanciful. First of all, in that, think about it logically. Hell is not hell as it will be when Jesus appears a second time. What we know right now is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord as a believer, comforted, as Scripture says, in Abraham's bosom, using the words of Jesus Christ, or in torment, as the rich man is in Luke chapter 16. But that is but an earnest of what is to come. Because when Jesus appears a second time, all who are in their graves, says Jesus himself, will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be eternally condemned. So Jesus then will judge every person, and they will then be assigned to their eternal destiny. And that's why we can say that there is an earnest of hell for those who are absent from the body outside of Christ. But that is only a foretaste of what will be when Jesus appears a second time and then judges the impenitent and sentences them to their eternal destiny. So what Bill Weiss is communicating is certainly titillating, but it's not true. It is not a correct representation of what the Bible gives to us. And therefore, all such sensationalistic stories should be seen through a filter, and that filter is the Word of God. Again, I can't either validate or deny his experience. He had an experience. You know, I've listened to him a lot, and I have my own predilection about it. But that's not for me to judge, any more than it is for me to judge Todd Burpo or Colton Burpo on Heaven is for Real. That's not my province. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. What I am called to do, and every believer likewise is called to do, is test their story in light of Scripture and then hold fast to the good.
Now, you know, one last question before I go. I'm actually in the car right now. But one last question. You have some people on the one side that say, oh, my gosh, this is, you know, this is God at work. This is totally amazing. And then you have people on the other side saying this is just neurons in the brain firing randomness, almost like a dream-like state. Would you consider the possibility of maybe that there's a combination of the two? Maybe they are having some spiritual experience, but it could be being clouded by, you know, just random neurons in the brain firing.
Well, there are a lot of possible explanations for this. And in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, I explore some of those explanations. Some near-death experiences are rightly attributed to psychoactive drugs. Some are rightly attributed to physiological factors such as oxygen abnormalities in the brain, which may well play a role in near-death experiences. A lack of oxygen in the brain can trigger both otoscopic and transcendental episodes that are part and parcel of near-death experiences. There are also psychological factors to be considered, including fantasy and proneness, which may play a part in some near-death experiences, because statistically, one out of every 12 Americans is predisposed to creating a fantasy out of thin air and then believing it to be true. By the way, that kind of fantasy proneness is referred to as grade 5 syndrome. And while grade 5 personalities are generally intuitive and intelligent, they also have vivid visual imaginations, and therefore they're highly susceptible to the power of suggestion. So what I'm saying here is that in my book, I explore a lot of the possibilities. I, again, cannot take any anecdote, any individual anecdote, and diagnose it. I don't have the capacity to do that. But I do have the capacity, and all of us likewise have that capacity, to test what's being communicated in light of Scripture. That's what I just did with Bill Weiss. As titillating as the story is, when you test it in light of Scripture, you find that Scripture militates against what he's communicating. So whatever his experience, it doesn't comport well with Scripture. Now you have to make a decision. Is Colton Burpo the final court of arbitration. And this is, again, no trifling matter, because he's giving us extra biblical revelation. It's revelation that includes information with respect to the future. He's also claiming to be an eyewitness. An eyewitness, someone who has had personal conversations with God. Now, anyone that is genuinely an eyewitness who has had these personal face-to-face communications with God becomes someone that you ultimately have to listen to or dispense with, depending on whether what they say conforms with Scripture. And so in either case, whether it's a trip to heaven or a trip to hell, you've got to test it. And the thing that I've discovered over the years, and as I said, I spent a lot of time on this subject. I've done a lot of research over many, many years. What I've found about this subject is that inevitably, the stories are contextualized by the worldview the person has before they have the experience. Now, if you're a three-year-old, it's a little different situation because you have a father, a Wesleyan pastor, who's contextualizing it in part for you. So there's a lot going on here.
This Carlton Burpo, he was a little kid. He was the little kid that died, right?
Yeah. 3 minutes.
Yeah,
Carlton Burpo was a three-year-old boy. Some say 4 years old, but again, I've done the research. He was not four yet. And he spent three minutes in heaven, allegedly in terms of human time, and if you look at the information about Colton, he actually did not die. So although it's in the category of near-death experiences, it is not a real death experience. So I think that has to be taken into consideration as well. But even beyond that, there's a substantive difference between clinical death and biological death. In other words, there's a big difference between being almost dead and being actually dead.
So Colton's experience may very well have been almost like a comatose, dreamlike state, is what you're saying.
Well, I'm giving you the possibilities in my book, but and the only thing that I'm doing with respect to Colton Burpo and Todd Burpo's story is testing it in light of Scripture. So now you have to wonder, at the very base of it, does God really have yellow hair and blue eyes? And again, this is no trifling matter, because Scripture is emphatically teaching us that God is spirit, that he doesn't have physical form. Certainly in theophanies, he's taken on form for his own purposes, but God by nature does not have physical form. Now, certainly Jesus Christ has form, but one has to question whether Jesus Christ really has an exact earthly double, as Colton Burpo alleges.
Yeah.
And there's much, much more. I mean, this is just scratching the surface of what needs to be explored. And I do this in an article, Heaven is Real, which we'll be posting on the web and which I mentioned in the opening of the show today.
Yeah, I heard. Yeah. All right, well, I'll let you go because I got to run. But I'm really glad you took my call. Really glad we had this talk. It was very, very informative.
Well, you got to thank you so much for your call. And by the way, this is not, I mean, you have three-year-old Colton Burpo. You also have six-year-old Alex Malarkey. He traveled to heaven as well. And there's a New York Times bestseller out by another Christian publisher on that. It's called A Remarkable Account of Miracles, Angels, and Life Beyond the World. And by the way, he had experiences with angels, demons, and even the devil himself, who he describes as earless, replete with three heads, a nasty nose, and moldy teeth. There's much more, but we'll be right back in just a few moments.
It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus, the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about him. but we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with Hank Hanegraaff right after this. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick note that I have finally entered the 21st century and I am now a regular tweeter. You can follow me on Twitter at Hank Hanegraaff. That's my handle, at Hank Hanegraaff. You can follow me on Twitter, and I'm actually kind of warming up to it, enjoying it. There's a lot to communicate. My son was showing me some of the tricks of Twitter. For example, my oldest son was telling me how important that medium was. And just about that time, my youngest son had produced a little crayon picture thing that said, "The Bible Answer Man is awesome." And my son, David, said, "This is what Twitter is all about." He took a picture of it with my phone and put it up on Twitter. And so I'm starting to learn some of the wonders of tweeting. And as I said, I'm actually warming up to it. So you can follow me personally on Twitter. You can also follow me through the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I mean, I have a Twitter account at CRIBAM, B-A-M as well. But personal tweets, you can follow me on my own Twitter account. I'm into tweeting now. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
It's a short passage. It's in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. And what I get out of it says, one says do, one says don't. And it kind of condemns me. And the only way I'm correct, according to the passage, is that I would have to be dead.
You're talking about the passage that says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. And then answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, the question is posed all the time. How can both be true at once? And furthermore, this proverb is written by allegedly the wisest man who ever lived. How can the wisest man who ever lived contradict himself in the space of a few sentences? Well, these words actually are not a contradiction, because at times a fool will posit more questions than, well, a veritable army of wise men can answer. And therefore, answering would only contribute to a misguided sense of self-significance. I think we've all had those discussions. But at other times, an apt answer may prod the fool towards a true valuation of things, so that that fool may be poured out in new and better fashion. I should add as well that when we talk about a fool here, we're not talking about someone who does not have mental acumen, but someone who oftentimes does not want to be confused with the truth. So in both cases, the truly wise know when and when not to answer a fool. Sometimes it makes sense to, and sometimes it doesn't, and that's precisely what Solomon is pointing out.
Yeah, because it seems like it's a command to me. It's telling me to do something, and then it tells me what happens if I do that. And then it's telling me not to do this, and then it tells me what I'm going to do, because it's clearly telling me that I'm dealing with a fool, and it clearly says that, hey, this is what you need to do, and then this says, don't do this, the other one says, do. That's the problem I was having.
Well, if you don't have the discernment, then you have a difficult situation, and that's the first part of it. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you're going to be like him yourself. In other words, you're going to be foolish. If you're answering someone who doesn't want to be confused with the facts, you're being foolish yourself. So in some cases, it's foolish to answer a fool according to his folly. But in some cases, as I just mentioned, to answer a fool according to his folly is wise. Otherwise, he's going to be wise in his own eyes. And therefore, you have to give him a good answer so that he does not get confused with his own rhetoric. And he goes, oh, never thought about that. When you do that, then you're doing something very worthwhile. There are a lot of things like that in Scripture. For example, in Matthew, Jesus declares, whoever is not with me is against me. And then later on in Mark, he says, whoever is not against us is for us. Well, how can both be true at once? I think, again, you have to look at the context. In Matthew, the enemies of Christ have just accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And therefore, when Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, he's warning his followers of following in the footsteps of his antagonists. But in Mark, the situation is quite the opposite. A friend of Christ is casting out demons in the name of Christ, and therefore in saying whoever is not against us is for us, Jesus is warning his disciples not to make an unjust judgment. So again, we are equipped when we look at the context.
Okay? Yeah.
Nice talking to you. God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe. He's listening in Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Can you hear me?
Yep.
Hello?
I can hear you. Joe, can you hear me? Well, I lost Joe. Let's go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk next to Ron. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Can you hear me?
Oh, yes. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yeah, I can hear you.
Oh, we got a connection.
It's a privilege to talk to you. I really admire your show. And
thank you.
This is an honor.
Thank you.
No, my question is about me and my brother have an argument every time we meet. It's about, I don't know if it's not universalism that everybody's going to be saved, but he thinks because I take the literal meaning of the Bible as far as judgment, that I'm diminishing somehow the love of God is bigger than what I'm seeing. It's hard to also put it, but I'm minimalizing the love of God when I take scripture, and I say, well, that's the only thing I can actually go by is what I read in the Bible and what scripture says. It's not a feeling.
Yeah, that's a really good way of putting it, Ron, because, you know, the bottom line of all of this is that in this world, there is enough light so that if we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we can do so. We have the light of creation, the light of conscience. And that will lead us to the light of Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ said that the problem is not whether there's enough light. The problem is men often love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So there's plenty of light if we want to follow the Lord. We can find him because, as Paul says, he puts us in the exact places so that we can reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. On the other hand, there's enough darkness so that if we don't want to see the light, he can be obscured, as it were, in that darkness. So
yeah,
there's plenty of time in this world to make a decision for all eternity.
That's what is another thing with my brother, too, is like, he says, would it be fair for this judgment to take place when we know Satan is in this world and sin is in this world? I said, but when you read the Bible, everybody has to make that decision. You have a light. In your life, that decision has to be made, one way or the other.
Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, what you're doing is you're going by the Bible. You're not going by your feelings. I mean, feelings, just as we've been talking about all this broadcast, are notoriously unreliable, and therefore we have to test our feelings in light of Scripture. Scripture clearly says precisely what you say, and that's why what you say is correct. It aligns with Scripture. It is appointed unto a person wants to die, and thereafter the judgment.
Yeah. Well, that was the thing, and I can't deny him, like when I talk about him and Christ on the cross, I said, you just said, look at that, and that's love right there. And I said, that's what the love I'm going by also, what he's done and through his resurrection. I said, it's all there for us to see. But I love my brother, and this is the only thing we disagree on, but to me, I tell him, it's a big thing to disagree on. I don't know if it is. Maybe I'm blowing it out of proportion.
No, you're not blowing it out of proportion. It is a very, very big thing. I mean, if it were not a big thing, we would not be doing what we do with the urgency that we do it. We do what we do with the urgency that we do it because it is a very big thing. There are only two kinds of people in the world, as C.S. Lewis has rightly said, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," on bended knee, and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, if you don't want a relationship with me in time, I'm not going to force myself on you in eternity.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. It is an urgent thing, but it just seems so, I don't know, it gets put off and put off. Like, I put it off for a while, too. So, I mean, I can see where people come from, too. So, no, I appreciate your answer, and like I said, I really appreciate talking to you. I wish my father was like you, but he wasn't, so it's okay.
Hey, Ron, good talking to you. God bless you.
Yeah, you too, Hank. Thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Roy next, St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Roy. Hello, Roy. You know
Hello?
What? I am almost Hello? Out of... Hi, you there?
Yes.
Hi. Your question quickly. We're almost out of time.
Yeah, I want to know what that scripture means, that there are three that bear working in the earth.
The spirit, okay,
the spirit, the water, and the blood. I want to know what that meant.
Yeah. Live radio. 1 John 5:7-8 tells us, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. And this is manifestly orthodox. However, it is clearly not part of John's original epistle. It occurs in the margins of half a dozen or so manuscripts, all of which are very late. So it's an interpolation, and it was first inserted in the margins of several Latin manuscripts and finally incorporated into the text by a copyist. So again, although it comports with the rest of Scripture and therefore is manifestly orthodox, it is not part of the best, most reliable manuscripts. I actually talk about this in a section of my book, Has God Spoken?, under the heading of the science of textual criticism. Textual criticism is where you compare one text with another text. And the idea behind it is that all the manuscripts have errors, but they don't all have the same errors. And therefore, by comparing manuscript to manuscript, you can get back to the autographa or the original. And for that reason, we can have real certainty that the Bibles we carry with us are authentic representations of the autographa or original writers, those who were carried along or moved by the Holy Spirit as they were writing. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to so many hanging on. We'll have another opportunity, God willing, to speak next week right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can support us this month, it would make a world of difference as we continue to do what we do, because life and truth matter. Thanks for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next week with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.
New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org.